Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Good evening, church. I'm not sure if it was said, but Happy New Year, as it is our first evening service of the year. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I did not prepare this as a New Year's message, but it did occur to me that of all the things Christians have in common, all of us are tempted at some other point. And of all things that, I'm not a prophet, but of all things that you are certain to face this year, temptation is one of them. So I hope this is helpful to you as we look at how our Lord faced his temptation. Luke chapter 4, I'll read until verse 13. Tonight we are just considering the introduction and the first temptation, and then the following 2 weeks we'll consider the other two. Luke chapter 4, it reads as follows. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Just so far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. O Lord, in faith, we have lifted our voices in song in faith that our God hears us. In faith, even in a time of prayer, we have turned to you with some of the things that we are thankful for and some of our needs. But, O Lord, in faith, now we turn to you. With our Bibles open in faith, we turn to the God who speaks and say once more, "Speak to us." It may be a new year, but your word is the same. And it is the same truth that we are so desperate for to sanctify us day by day in this Christian walk of life. And it is the same truth, that same gospel truth that saves even in this new year. So Lord, I pray, as we come to you in faith, use your truth, your word, to achieve your ends. Oh Lord, strengthen me, the messenger. I come in weakness, I come in inadequacy. Yet, oh Lord, I pray, may your truth ring true. May it penetrate each heart here tonight, starting with mine own. That Christ may be lifted up, that Christ may be glorified in our midst and in this church. Oh Lord, I pray this in your name and to your glory. Amen. It is helpful, I found at least, it to be helpful when considering these temptations of Jesus, just to color it in. If you imagine that Sunday school coloring in piece of paper with a picture of Jesus, I think we need to color in a bit of Jesus. Who is Jesus in this passage? Number one, Jesus, I've called it, I've borrowed some of Paul's language, Jesus is the second Adam. He's the second Adam. There are two Old Testament stories that this passage, these temptations of Jesus, are often held against. The first is the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness after their escape from Egypt. 40 years, 40 days. And as Jesus faces these three temptations, each time he responds with a verse, a scripture. Each of those verses comes from Deuteronomy, which of course makes up part of that 40-year narrative. There is merit in that, and we can look at Jesus and say, our Lord Jesus produced perfectly in obedience, he produced perfect obedience to God, where the people of God for 40 years produced nothing but dissent, discontent, evil, idol worship, complaining, etc., etc., etc. They fell again and again. The people of Israel in the wilderness fell to temptations of evil and of the evil one. Where they fell, Jesus in the desert now, he is victorious. Though hungry, we'll come back to that. Where they fell, he now stands in perfect obedience. There's merit in comparing this narrative to those 40 years in the wilderness. But the second Old Testament passage that I want to look at is, well, Old Testament narrative story is that of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, Genesis, tempted by Satan. I've already said it, but we find in the letters of Paul, Paul often refers to Jesus as the second Adam. Paul in Romans 5 talks of sin coming into the world through one man, that is Adam. And through Adam's sin, all men were condemned, but through Jesus, the righteousness and obedience and salvation to all men. One man, sin, one man, Jesus Christ, salvation for all who will believe. Now I've said obedience, the obedience of Christ. Of course, that includes being crucified on the cross. Of course, that is the obedience of Christ. But so too, I want to argue the life of Christ. His obedient life. And even in these temptations, we find him perfectly obedient to God. Jesus, in these three temptations, in his entire life, in fact, did not falter even once. Not even once. You don't need to open it, but if you were to page back prior to this temptation in the wilderness, Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. That's in chapter 3. And here in our text, the very first verse, it says, he came from the Jordan. Sandwiched between those two verses, we find the genealogy of Jesus, going all the way back to Adam. All the way back to Adam. And so it goes, Jesus, son of Joseph, of Heli, of Mattath, of Levi, etc., 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 of Enos, of Seth, of Adam of God. In ESV, it's actually rendered son of God. Son of God for Adam is not a title. It's just implied. Of Seth, of Adam who came from God. Adam created in the image of God. Adam made of the dust that God breathed in his breath into. Adam first among men created by God, but not Adam the title son of God. Adam from God. Adam from God is different from Jesus, who has just been affirmed at his baptism. Jesus, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You are my son. That is a title. Jesus, son of God. That's more than just Jesus from God. That is Jesus, son of God. And if you compare the fall of man to the victory of Jesus in this passage, it makes a striking contrast. the Son of God in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, Jesus triumphs in the worst of circumstances where Adam and Eve fell in the best of circumstances. Adam and Eve in a garden filled with every fruit you can imagine. They were not short of food in that garden. There was just one fruit that they weren't allowed to eat. And guess what? The devil comes and tempts them and they eat it. They had everything save but one, but that everything was not enough for them. It was not from hunger that they fell into disobedience and brought a curse upon all of us today. Thanks a lot, Adam and Eve. But it was from abundance. Abundance even unto the presence of God being with them in the garden. A commentator even notes the blessing of company. They had each other. Adam had his helper, Eve. Eve had her husband, Adam. I find it to be true. This is just a passing comment. I am less easily tempted when in the company of a brother or sister in Christ. But Adam and Eve were not alone, yet they fell. The Son of God, on the other hand, our Lord, yes, filled with the Holy Spirit, yes, but humanly speaking, alone. Alone. He went out to be tempted. And he hungered. He hungered. His temptation was not with a full stomach like Adam and Eve. His was from an empty stomach. He was not in the garden of abundance. He was in the desert. And he hungered. Jesus triumphs here in the worst of circumstance where man, as in the case of Adam and Eve, man so often falls and fails even in the best of circumstances. I found those comparisons helpful. A right view of Jesus, biblically speaking, sees him as the second Adam. Victorious where all other men and women have failed. And a quote from Hebrews, we're going to come back to this often, I think. Hebrews, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Just hold on to that verse in your mind. Firstly, Jesus as the second Adam. Secondly, I want us to appreciate that Jesus, in his person, even as a second Adam, the better Adam, even with that title, Son of God, even though the fullness of God dwelt in him, Jesus, we know, was fully man. Jesus the man. Jesus in the flesh. We know, I hope we know, that the sum of Jesus is perfection. The sum of Jesus, generally speaking, eternally, holy, holy, holy. We know, too, the sum of his life here on earth, not just eternally. Here on earth was perfection. We know he never, not even for a nanosecond in thought or in deed, not once did he sin or succumb to any form of temptation or evil. We know him to be the Son of God. And that is good theology. That is right theology. It is good to have a high view of the deity of Christ. Very God of very God, true God of true God, but also born of the Virgin Mary, born of the flesh. And also in this passage, we find the author says that he hungered. He was there when the world was created. He who, it says in John, it was created through him and for him. He who was there, he who knits together our very bodies and our stomachs. He subjected himself to the flesh, in the flesh, to an empty stomach. You find clues of Jesus' humanity littered through the Gospels. But there are two passages that particularly press that on my mind, just when considering the human aspect to the person of Jesus Christ. One, of course, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, mere hours before Jesus would die on the cross for our sins, that emotional struggle, that spiritual wrestle, that heavy weight that weighed on Jesus as he prepared himself to face the full wrath of God. with sweat drops of blood. Oh Lord, if it be possible, if it be somewhere remotely in your will, please let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. Human, dare I say, fragile in his humanness, weighed down, burdened. That is one instance where the humanity of Christ is very clear. The second, of course, is this one that we are looking at tonight. We need to be wary of explaining away these temptations with the perfection and deity of Christ. He's the Son of God. Of course, he's never going to give in to temptation. He's perfect. He's holy. He was never going to give up. Never mind three temptations. Satan could have come at him with 1,000 temptations. He wasn't going to give in. He's perfect. He can't give in. Those things may be true. I'm not arguing against what is, if you're into terminology, what's called the impeccability of Christ. I'm not arguing against that. We know he was without sin. And it is valid to use these passages as proofs that Jesus, being the Son of God, was without sin. But we need to exercise caution and using that to somehow lessen what the man Jesus Christ went through in this passage. You ever hungered? You ever felt your tummy groan within you? You ever thirsted? You ever felt your throat grow hoarse and your tongue go dry in your mouth and your head grow weary for want of but a few drops of water? You ever felt those things? How long do you think you would have lasted? A day? A week? 2 weeks? 40 days, our Lord. 40 days, the Bible says, and he was hungry. If ever there was a biblical understatement, it is probably that. He was hungry. The Son of God in the flesh, he was hungry. Full of the Spirit, perhaps, but in the flesh, he was hungry. Again, that verse in Hebrews, a great high priest who sympathizes with us in our weakness, because he has been tempted like us in every respect, yet was without sin. In every respect. I liked C.S. Lewis's explanation of this. He compares temptation to being buffeted by the wind. I went on a hike last year in the Drakensberg. It was an overnight hike. On the second day, we were on our way down, and that wind was buffeting us. I couldn't walk 2 meters without being blown over. This is Lewis's point. With Jesus being tempted, it was not just that Jesus' divinity and fullness of spirit exempted him from the buffeting wind. This isn't a cheat code. No, in the flesh he was tempted like you, like me, in every respect. But this is it. It's not that he had a cheat code out of it. This is it. He never fell over. So you make your stand against temptation for 10 minutes. You try and distract yourself, but it comes back to you and then you give in. Where you have sweated and resisted for 10 minutes, Jesus resists longer. At that point where you let go and you let the winds of temptation take over you, Jesus continues and holds firm and stands firm. When you have used up all your blood and sweat and tears and you think you've run out of strength to fight the good fight, Jesus continues. Where you give up, it's not that Jesus has a magic way out. Jesus doesn't give up. Where you give up, Jesus gives more blood, more sweat, more tears, and he doesn't give in to temptation. And then Lewis says this. Here's a quote. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And Christ and Jesus, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows the full extent what temptation means. Because he never yielded. Where you let go, where you and I let go, he holds on. Where in our heads we get to a point where we convince ourselves it is more profitable to give in to temptation than to suffer for God, at that point Jesus doesn't give in, he continues to suffer. Now, all of that, it's a bit of a mouthful. But I emphasize this because the Bible emphasizes this. Because the Bible takes Jesus' victory over temptation and it takes his suffering when tempted and it applies that to the Christian life. Hebrews 2:18, Jabu read it this morning. For because he himself has suffered, he has suffered when tempted, because of that he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because the God-man, fully God and fully man, because in the flesh he suffered in this way, because of that he is able to relate to us and he is able to help us in our time of need. That's a sneak peek of where we're going to end up in application. Jesus succeeds where Adam fails. The second Adam, in his obedience, in his life, in his death, the second Adam in his obedience undoes the disobedience of the first Adam. The Son of God achieves what the Son from God could not achieve. And that of course, is where we get our perfect and holy sacrifice, the Lamb of God on the cross for our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, recently baptized, affirmed by the voice from heaven, beginning in his ministry, it seems like a high point, full of the Spirit, but then led by the Spirit to be tempted. One commentator put it like this: it is the richest ship that usually gets attacked by pirates. So it is with us, and so it is with Jesus. At this high point in his spiritual life, it was at that point that the Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. This is not the Spirit colluding with the devil. This is the Spirit allowing a test to come and then using Jesus' victory over the test of Satan to once more affirm that this is indeed the Son of God. So just so far, with our remaining time, we're going to consider the first temptation. What is it? If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Just those words from the devil. If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. What's the temptation here? Part of it, yes, you could say concerns the lust of the flesh. Often people categorize these temptations that Jesus faces from 1 John 2, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Satisfying the flesh, power, worship, that's part of it. The inclination to satisfy a bodily, fleshly desire, in this case, with Jesus in this passage, hunger. Jesus is hungry, more hungry than you and I will ever be. Part of the temptation is to satisfy the hunger. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Jesus, we already know before this scene of fasting in the desert, Jesus has just been affirmed as from a voice from heaven, this is my son whom I love and I am well pleased in him. The voice of God has affirmed for us the identity of Jesus Christ. We know who he is because God has said so. What does the devil do? If you are the Son of God, here's something I thought of. Here's a way to prove it. And while you are proving it, you can satisfy that hunger of yours. You see, the evil, the sin, if Jesus were to fall at this point, the sin is not that Jesus had a hungry tummy and then he puts bread in his hungry tummy. Sin would be that God is not enough. What God said wasn't enough. His word, his promise, it wasn't enough. The sin would be that he is willing when the Spirit of God leads him into the desert, but in the desert now he allows the devil to lead him. God's will, God's time, God's direction, bread from God, provided by a loving Father, not bread used to prove a point to the devil. And you see that in Jesus' response. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, I'll tell you where he's quoting from, and I'll read from there. You don't need to open it. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, just the first three verses. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Why does God lead his people into the desert? So that they might know what it means to trust God. Why does he let them hunger? So that when their stomach grumbles and they get to the point where it is faith versus stomach, and then they need to choose whether they will follow and trust and obey and wait on what God has said and what God has promised and what God will do, or will they act on the hunger within themselves? Will they obey God or will they obey their flesh? The promises of God become null and void just because I'm a little bit hungry? Of course not. Did the promises of God, did the affirmation from God, this is my son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased, did that affirmation lose all weight or value just because Jesus is hungry? No. And Jesus has absolutely no reason to trade the affirming promises of God for a bit of bread. Why? Because man does not live by bread alone. Man does not live just by satisfying his stomach and ticking a couple of boxes and saving the right of money and eating the right food and doing the right exercise and paying for the medical aid and all those things. And those things are great if you do that, by the way. But man doesn't live by those things. That doesn't guarantee you a single day of life. Man lives by the promises of God. It was the Spirit that led Jesus into the desert. Why, if he has been led thus far by the fullness of the Spirit of God, why, for the sake of satisfying his tummy, should he let himself be led by Satan? Why, after the voice of God has affirmed him as the Son of God, why should he trade that affirmation just to prove to Satan that he is indeed the Son of God? He doesn't need Satan's affirmation. God has spoken. The Spirit has led him thus far, and when the test is done, Jesus will be satisfied, not by cheap substitutes through proving a point to the devil, but he will be satisfied by God himself. In Matthew's account of these temptations, when it's done, it says the angels tended to Jesus. It is God who leads, not Satan. It is God who provides. And while we wait for God to provide, we content ourselves that God is the God of his word. As he has said, he will do. to play God, to try and play God, to prematurely satisfy ourselves with anything other than what comes from the hand of God at His appointed time, that is sin. That is defeat. That is giving in to the temptations of the devil. If God got you in there, God will get you out of there according to His good time. When you have learned what He intends for you to learn, and quite likely one of the things He intends for you to learn is to trust Him at His word. How do we learn that? By saying no when Satan proposes a cheap substitute or alternative to that which God has spoken. That's the first temptation. Well, what can we take away from it? How do we apply this? Number one, just two things. Number one, briefly, thus saith the Lord. God has spoken, it is written. Those are such wonderful expressions that we can lean on. You know the most important truth that I find I need to keep reminding myself? This is what helps me sleep at night. This is what gets me going in the morning. God has spoken. Full stop. You know what assures me of my salvation when I feel low and beaten and discouraged and in my flesh it seems to me that God is far off? God has spoken. My identity, your identity in Christ. When Satan comes with discouragement and condemnation, when he lists off your sins to you. I don't know about you, but I struggle to get my sins out of my head. When he reminds you of your grumbling tummy and tells you to give up on the promises of God and to do your will when you want and how you want it. Just satisfy yourself whenever you want. In that struggle, what is it that affirms who I am in Christ? God has spoken. Martin Luther, Apostle Charles mentioned him earlier, he wrote a letter to one of his friends. One of his friends who felt particularly heavy laden under the weight of sin and condemnation, and it felt like the devil was bringing him low. This is what Martin Luther's advice was. When the devil throws our sins up to us and declares we deserve death and hell, this is how you ought to respond. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. Why? For I know one who suffered and made a satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. Why can we depend on these things? Why is that a truth that can comfort my struggling heart that so often is in despair? Because God has spoken. Why? Why, when we are hungry and Satan offers us some bread, why on earth should we deny him? Because it is written. When Satan tempts me to despair, what is my defense? What is your defense, I wonder? Certainly not all my good works and righteousness. I am far short on those things. No. God has spoken. I am who he says I am because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And the Bible tells me if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth, I am saved. God has spoken. If you are not convinced that God has spoken these things, Christian, I wonder how you sleep at night. That is the challenge. Are the promises of God enough? Do you trust God at His word, or are you just making it up as you go along? Number one, it is written and God has spoken. Number two, I want to propose to you that the key to us facing temptation effectively, the key to that is in the very person of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there is value in quoting Scripture. Of course, when I'm tempted to steal, it's helpful that I know somewhere in Exodus it says, do not steal. Of course, when I'm tempted, it is of value to be able to say, it is written. If these are the means that Jesus used to resist temptation, how much more should we? Of course. Of course, the verse from Psalm 119 came to mind. How does a young man keep his way pure? How does a young woman keep her way pure? By guarding it according to the word of God. Of course, those things are true. But I want to propose to you, outside of the person of Jesus Christ, outside of Christ in you, your hope of glory, outside of Him on the cross for your sins, outside of Him rising again, outside of Jesus facing these three temptations in this passage, outside of Him being victorious and demonstrating His perfect obedience to God the Father, outside of the person of Jesus, outside of Him, you and I are lost. Outside of Him, you and I have absolutely no reason to think we can face any temptation effectively. If you are unsaved, if you do not know Jesus and you hear Christians talking about sins and you decide you want to avoid certain sins, may I propose the solution is not to memorize memory verses. I don't believe in Jesus. I haven't been sealed by the Spirit. I'm not born again. I don't know what it means to be sanctified or any of that stuff. But I'm an alcoholic and I recognize this thing is bad for me. So let me just quote a verse and this thing will just go away. No. If you know not Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have absolutely no hope with regards to temptation. But it is when we become new creations. It is when we are born again, not in the flesh of the first Adam, but born again in the spirit of the second Adam. It is when we are no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of God. That is when we have access to our great high priest. That is when, because he who knows what it means to suffer and never give in, that is when, as Hebrews puts it, that is when he helps those who are being tempted. That is our hope in facing temptation. Just a closing thought. One of the saddest things, the great tragedies that I encounter in Christian ministry, in Christian, sometimes even in the mirror, and I need the word of God to correct me. It is a tragedy when born again believers who believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They believe that. But when it comes to the matter of temptation, they are defeatists. They are convinced of Jesus' ability to forgive their sins, and that's in the Bible, but they are blind to the hope that Jesus offers us in facing our temptation. That is also in the Bible. In Christ, though I will never be perfect in this life, in Christ, when I face temptation, there is hope. Not because I'm great, not because I know every verse in the Bible, but because the God-man Jesus Christ was tempted in every respect that we are tempted, yet he faltered not. And he is my Savior, and he is my Lord, and he offers help in our time of need. Christian, in this new year, I said at the beginning, I'm not a prophet, but in this new year, with all the temptation that will undoubtedly come your way, God has spoken. Look to Jesus in your time of need. He, the victorious one, will help you through. Let us pray. Oh Lord, maybe tomorrow, maybe even tonight, maybe the stuff that I have just preached, maybe to my mind, maybe it will seem abstract. Maybe that person of Jesus that I've talked about, maybe he will feel far off. Maybe in my twisted mind, I will convince myself that somehow what I am facing is alien to the hope that Jesus offers me. Lord, may it not be so. May it not be so that we just give in to temptation and hopelessness. Open our eyes to the truths of your word. Open our eyes to those verses, Lord. I just think of that verse that we will not be tempted beyond our strength. And I think of the verses we read tonight, that Jesus is there willing. Our great high priest who sympathizes, who knows our every struggle, he is there willing to help us open our eyes to this help. Please, oh Lord, strengthen me in my fight against sin, and I pray strengthen those present here tonight. In your name I pray, to your glory do I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.